The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
These two scripture readings from Genesis 2 and 1 Corinthians 11 may seem like an odd pair. What does one have to do with the other? Did you notice anything they have in common? Anything at all between these two texts? Food? You got it. Food. Genesis 2, there's fruit trees. And in 1 Corinthians 11, there's bread and a cup. Food. Okay, Pastor, that's interesting, I guess. What does that matter? What does that mean? We'll get to the significance, but to start, it reminds us of something basic about ourselves, about who we are as human beings. That we are creatures who hunger and thirst. We're creatures who hunger and thirst. Of course, we hunger for food, for drink, but we're also hungry for more than that. If you remember last Sunday's message about the teachers of the law, they were hungry. Do you remember what they were hungry for? To be respected, to be honored, to be approved. They were hungry for that. And we have all kinds of hunger in ourselves. We hunger to be loved. And God made us this way. It's no accident that we hunger and thirst. And our hunger and thirst mean something. They teach us something if we're willing to pay attention. So, friends, I invite us this morning to pay attention to our hunger and our thirst. What are you hungry for lately? What are you thirsting for? Some peace in your heart? For the loved one so far away? For healing to an illness? To relief from depression? For financial stability? What are you hungry for lately? What are you thirsting for? For deep friendship? We are hungry and thirsty people. Let me introduce you to an old friend of mine. He was born about 1,650 years ago in Algeria. I told you he was old. His name was Augustine of Hippo. And he was a brilliant thinker. But as a young man, he was looking for happiness. He was searching for a good life. And so he read and he studied and he discussed ideas. And he slept around and he drank. He was looking to be happy. And he couldn't seem to find it anywhere. Later in life, he would write this: "Is it not the happy life that everyone wants? And is it not impossible to find anyone who does not want it?" We all have something in common here. We all want to be happy, to be content deep down, to live that good life we imagine. We all hunger for happiness. And friends, we are busy. We're busy trying to satisfy that hunger in all kinds of ways. We're all hungry for peace. So when we're burdened by anxiety or fear or stress, we try to hide from it. We try to escape. We numb ourselves by drinking too much or eating too much or watching too much TV or scrolling through our smartphones endlessly. Did you know that the average person spends 1 hour a day on Facebook? Maybe it doesn't seem like much, but think about it. An hour a day on Facebook, right? We're hungry for connection. We want friendship. So we spend more time looking at a screen than we do with a friend who lives next door or in the same town. And we're hungry for approval. We're constantly comparing ourselves, wanting to feel okay. Ah, that person looks so happy. If I could have their life. Or she always seems to have it together. She's always dressed nice and her kids look so neat. She must be a perfect mom, not like me. We're hungry. We're hungry for intimacy and love. In 2009, a researcher from the University of Montreal wanted to do a study. He wanted to compare young men who looked at pornography with young men who had never looked at pornography. And he studied men in their 20s. But his study hit a dead end early on. He couldn't find a single young man in his 20s who had never looked at pornography. We are hungry and thirsty. We're hungry for love and connection and intimacy and meaning. And we look in all kinds of places to find it. Friends, pay attention to your hunger and thirst. And pay attention to how you're trying to meet it. Are you with me? Yeah. Let's look back at Genesis 2. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis 2. God plants a garden in Eden, and he puts Adam there. And the Lord God, in verse 9, the Lord God makes every kind of tree grow out of the ground. Every kind of tree. They're pleasing to look at, and their fruit is good to eat. The Lord knows Adam is hungry. That's how God made him. So he provides for Adam. He gives him beautiful trees to enjoy and good fruit to eat. Every kind of tree. Right? Honeycrisp apple trees, pomegranate trees, and fig trees, and banana trees, and orange trees, and you name it, trees. Every kind of tree with good fruit. But there are two kinds of trees in the middle of the garden. And the fruit from one makes you live forever. But the fruit from the second tree lets you tell the difference between good and evil. And the Lord gives Adam all he needs. He can eat from any tree in the garden, any tree, except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That belongs to God alone. Now, avoiding that tree would seem like the easy choice, right? You could choose any tree. You could almost grab fruit by accident from any tree and obey God. Just this one, don't take that fruit. Adam is surrounded by God's abundant gifts. And yet he seems to be unsatisfied with all God gives. This tree is in the middle of the garden, and he can't ignore it. He and Eve can't just avoid the tree. It meets them each day in the middle of the garden. And we know how the story goes from there. Adam and Eve take what doesn't belong to them, what's not been given to them. And the abundant life they had in the garden slips through their fingers. It's lost. And we wonder, can we ever find our way back to God's abundant life, to that tree of life that lets us live forever? You remember my old friend Augustine. Eventually, Augustine hits rock bottom, and he stops trying to find happiness apart from God. He surrenders. He surrenders to God. And he says this. He writes this down after his conversion. He says, to praise God is the desire of human beings. That's what we're really hungry for. Lord, you stir people to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. If you want to understand what it means to be a human being, that's maybe the best phrase you can remember. Our heart is restless. We are restless until we rest in God. We're hungry for God, and nothing else is going to satisfy, no matter how hard we search. Our hunger and thirst cannot be met apart from God. Yes, God meets our hunger in different ways. God gives us good food to eat and people to love, good work to enjoy, and a calling, a mission to give purpose. And we're meant to enjoy all of this. But our mistake is expecting that they will make us truly happy, that they will really fill our hunger inside. Just yesterday, I was in the car with the Campbell family, and Callum is their middle son, and he's like, "We should stop at McDonald's." He saw McDonald's, and his mom said, "No, Callum, we can't." And I said, "Callum, you know, fast food always sounds good, right? It always sounds good, and it even tastes really good. But then, like, 10 minutes later, you're like, yeah, maybe that wasn't the best idea. Don't feel great." Right? It's never as good as we imagine it to be, the thing that we want. We might enjoy our work one day, but then it seems meaningless the next. Or that person that we love just doesn't seem to love us back. Right? The happiness we feel in this world seems to disappear as quickly as it came. Our heart is restless until it rests in God. We're hungry for God, and nothing else will satisfy. Let's look ahead to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Corinth in this letter. And in chapter 11, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, how to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So earlier we talked about the connection between Genesis 2 and 1 Corinthians 11. It was food. There's another connection there. Did you see it? Is it on the screen? A command, okay. Yeah, that's a good observation. I highlighted a word, or italicized a word. Die or death, right? There's a connection in these texts of death. What is that about? "You must not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will certainly die. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Do you remember how Jesus died? How did he die? On the cross, right? So we know Jesus died on the cross. He was hung on a tree. Jesus was hung on a tree. And when we share the Lord's Supper, we do it beneath the cross, beneath this tree of death. The book of Deuteronomy has this law about the death penalty. And if someone is killed, put to death by being hung on a tree, they're under a curse. To be hung on a tree means to be cursed. In Jesus' day, the Roman cross was a curse. It was a sign of suffering, a symbol of pain and punishment and shame. Those who died on the Roman cross were considered cursed. But here's where the story turns, friends. When Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, was hung on that tree of death, it became the new tree of life. The tree that was cursed became the tree of blessing for us. The tree of suffering and shame became the tree of healing and of glory. The tree of death became the new tree of life. The tree that we had lost in the garden is now here, and God says, "Come. Come to this new tree of life. I want to feed you because I know you're hungry and I know you've been searching everywhere. But come to me. I'll satisfy you." Every Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's Supper here. And some of you, that's new in your experience of the church. And some people ask, Pastor, is this a Roman Catholic church? Is it Catholic? We celebrate this Lord's Supper every day. What's the point? Doesn't it make it less special if we do it every Sunday? Listen to what Jesus says in John's Gospel. What I'm about to tell you is true. You must eat the Son of Man's blood and eat his body and drink his blood. If you don't, you have no life in you. No life. Anyone who eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life. Jesus' body and blood is that fruit from the tree of life, the fruit that leads to eternal life. It's what we've been looking for. God wants to satisfy our deepest hunger and thirst. And God does that at this table. God is really here, really feeding our souls, really present through the Holy Spirit. John Calvin, who is kind of a big deal for this church, says Christ is the only food for our souls, the only food that will satisfy our souls. Amen. Just as our bodies hunger for food, so our souls hunger for God. And only when we're filled with God can our souls be at rest. When we come to this table, we eat that fruit that leads to life. And it's sweet, but it's also bitter. It's bitter because new life is never far from death. New life is never avoiding death. It's always through it. When you do this, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. We announce the Lord's death, and we announce our own death to sin when we come to this table. We say, I have to die in order to live. I have to put that old life to death, my old self. We come to this table because we really know that we're empty inside. We come to this table because we're lonely, because we have desires that are unfulfilled. We come because we're in pain and we've experienced loss. We come with regrets and silent fears. We come with the stress of our lives. We come with empty souls. We come because we're empty and we are hungry and we know that only God will satisfy. So daughters of Eve and sons of Adam, come to the new tree of life, and here God will satisfy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.